Tell you what, there's nothing like it in all the world. Now, we talked about the very simple principle, seven divine laws of prayer that we find in the New Testament, asking the Father, asking in Jesus' name, asking in Jesus' name in faith, asking the Father in Jesus' name without wavering, and asking the Father in Jesus' name without wavering according to His will, and then for His glory. Now, in another aspect of God doing what He does for us and in us and through us for His glory, there's another part of this that I want to share with you, and that is this, that in the New Testament, there's a story of a woman whose daughter was vexed by an evil spirit, but she was a Gentile woman. When Jesus came the first time, He came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, meaning that He came to make the new covenant through the natural seed of Abraham first. And Jesus even made a statement one time. He says, don't preach among the Gentiles. In other words, just preach among our people. Then when the Jewish religious groups, like the leaders of the synagogues and so on, began to reject Him, he began to turn his attention to the Gentiles, because the prophets in the Old Testament said that He will be a light unto the Gentiles. Well, this was a Gentile woman from up in, she's called the Syrophoenician woman, which means that she was from the area of Lebanon, which was annexed by Syria back in that day. And she comes before Jesus simply wanting what everyone else has. You know, you're able to touch my daughter. I've heard about your ministry, your miracles. I know that you're able to heal her. And Jesus ignored her, wouldn't even have anything to do with her. The woman then began to say to Jesus, Jesus said to her, it's not for me, meat, it's not my purpose to give the children's bread to the dogs. Now, that's not an insult. He wasn't calling her a dog there. But a dog was a phrase that was used for a Gentile. And she said, but yeah, even the dogs will take the crumbs. So she was trying to say to Him, I know that healing is the children's bread, but I'm not asking for the whole loaf. I'm just asking for a crumb. If you give me a crumb, it'll take care of the... In her faith level, it proved to Jesus by what she was saying that her faith level was up. But the Bible teaches that when she began to worship Him, that all of a sudden, Jesus stopped and said, I've not seen so great a faith in all of Israel. And He healed this woman's daughter. She went back home and her daughter was completely delivered. Thank God for the power of God's Word and for His anointing. Now, I read this one day and I realized something. I realized that, and this is so simple, but yet it's so profound. God does not and cannot resist a worshiper. When someone is worshiping Him and draws attention off of their need and off of their problem onto His ability in love and compassion and intimacy, God just cannot resist that. And I know that I'm thinking about someone right now, and I want to share this with you, that in the ministry of Benny Hinn, and you know, there are people probably listening to me, some of you really like Benny, some may not care for Benny because of the background and how you were raised, but he definitely, without a doubt, is a man who is used of God, very heavily anointed of God. And sometimes when I call different ministries' names, I'll get a response. Someone wrote me recently, I was talking about a faith minister, and they said, I can't believe you'd even say that man was of God. Well, the man was of God and is of God, but this particular person, the way they were raised, didn't agree with some of his methods or some of his teaching or whatever. But anyway, in Benny's services, I've never been to one, but Don Chanel is his bass player, and Don plays the bass and leads the worship in our camp meetings. He said the whole emphasis of that meeting is worship, to get people in the presence of God. He said, I've been in meetings where Benny didn't preach long or didn't preach lengthy, but they started worshiping real heavy, and he'd start calling out words of knowledge, and all of a sudden these people would start getting healed. And about everyone that is healed in one of his meetings will talk about the presence of God that was there and how as they began to worship God, the presence of God came down. See, the worshiping the Lord, if you do it long enough, and you do it in unity, and you do it in one mind and one accord, it eventually creates an atmosphere. And in that atmosphere, of course, is faith. In that atmosphere is anointing. In that atmosphere are the miracles and blessings of God. And so as part of this approaching God, it is important to worship Him, not just constantly be asking Him for something, but spend time in worshiping Him. You know, when Jesus prayed the Lord's Prayer, as we call it, He said, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's worship. That's giving God the glory. Our Father, holy is Your name. And then He goes into give us this day. He goes into asking Him. So the pattern is to enter in first with thanksgiving and enter in with praise, and then come into the holy place face to face with Him, intimate with Him, and then begin to communicate with Him, even as the priest did on the Day of Atonement so long ago in the ancient Jewish temple. So in summing this up, you know, God will do nothing unless you ask Him. But you have to approach the Father, and you have to approach Him in Jesus' name. And that brings me to the next aspect of this study, and that is, whose name do we pray in anyway? You know, in the Old Covenant, I'm referring to the book of Genesis all the way to the book of Malachi, there were 16 compound names for Jehovah. And Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Sidkenu, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Jireh. And each one of these compound names means something. God our healer, God our banner, God our deliverer, the God of our peace, the God our provider. And so what the Lord would do is he would put a compound name to his name, his holy and sacred name, which is Yahweh. And some people pronounce it Jehovah, but it's more likely pronounced Yahweh. And that's how people would approach the Lord when they had a need. They needed peace. To the great Yahweh Shalom, God of peace. And they would pray those prayers based on those compound names. Now we come to the New Covenant and things begin to change extensively. Because what we discover in the New Covenant is we discover Jesus saying to the people, you will ask the Father. You just simply say, Our Father. You don't have to use any of those 16 compound names, but you say, Our Father. And Jesus said, when you ask the Father, you ask the Father in my name, and he will do it for you. Now that brings me to a very interesting subject that's becoming really in our day and time very controversial. As you know, our ministry, I'm assuming you know, and if you don't know, you're about to find out, our ministry studies the Bible from a Hebraic perspective many times. Those who have heard us preach have noticed that almost every message I preach, we do a Hebrew word study. We start our text many times in the Old Testament, not all the time, but many times, probably 70% of the time in the Old Testament. We do word studies. We do historical references relating to that particular day and age. We talk about Josephus. We talk about certain historical references. We talk about the ancient temple. We talk about Jewish things a lot when we minister. And most of you are fully aware of that. And that's the reason why we are planning on starting an Internet Bible School, fully accredited with a college in California, Christian Bible School, eventually called the Institute of Hebraic Christian Biblical Studies. Because everything we do practically, I'm not going to say everything, but if you've ever heard us teach, it's probably about 80% of the time, maybe 90% of the time, it's got some Hebraic flavor to it. And because our roots, the roots of Christianity, as most of you know, is based in the Judaic religion or the religion of the Hebrew people. And to understand certain things in the New Testament, you have to understand certain things of the Old, because the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, but the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And that's the reason why when you read the New Testament, the prophets and apostles of the New Testament and Jesus are often quoting from the Old Testament, because that's where the foundation actually began. One of the arguments that I have heard recently, and I've even had letters on this, is whose name should we pray in anyway? Because there are people out there that are saying the name of Jesus is a transliteration from the Greek, and they try to tie this into the Roman Catholic Church, and that's not his real name. We should not pray in Jesus' name. He said, ask the Father in my name. And his Hebrew name is Yeshua. And is that true, Brother Stone? Yes, it is. If you were to say Jesus' name in Hebrew, it's Yeshua, which is a form of the word Joshua. In fact, when you say Joshua, you're actually saying Yeshua. And so Jesus' Hebrew name is that. So when the angel Gabriel came to Mary in the city of Nazareth, more than likely, he said to her, you shall call his name Yeshua. Now, the argument then comes up. Wait a minute. The only place that Jews really spoke Hebrew heavily, in conversational Hebrew, was in Jerusalem. When you come to the Galilee area, the Aramaic was spoken, and Greek was spoken very heavily. Now, the reason being is because of the Roman soldiers and because of the Greek influence around Tiberias. There were many cities around the area of Tiberias, but there was a lot of Greek influence that went all the way back to the time of Alexander the Great. And so the common language which was spoken of that day would have been Aramaic. And as a matter of fact, if you read the New Testament and you read these references where Jesus is raising someone from the dead and he says, I can't remember the statement now, Talit Kumi, if you read where he's on the cross, Ila Ila Lama Sabanakti, and I may not have pronounced that right. I have to look at it to pronounce it correctly. But it will say, this being interpreted means. So what language was Jesus speaking in? I heard full gospel preachers years ago saying, I tell you, Jesus was speaking in tongues because that had to be interpreted. Well, he wasn't speaking in tongues. It had to be interpreted, yes. But he was speaking a form of Aramaic, because the Aramaic language was the language which was spoken predominantly in that part of the world, except in the environment of Jerusalem and Judea, where they spoke heavy Hebrew. I'm talking about the Jewish people now. And so it's very possible that Jesus didn't even speak a lot of Hebrew, because in the New Testament there are places where it has to be interpreted. When he was in certain areas, he spoke the Aramaic language, Syrian Aramaic, which was the language of that particular region of that day. Well, that, you know, that opens up another can of worms. I mean, do we say the name of Jesus in the Aramaic form? Do we say the name of Jesus in the Greek form, Jesus? Do we say the name of Jesus in the English form? Do we say the name of Jesus in the Hebrew form, Yeshua? And the point that I wish to make is there are people who are really creating a lot of havoc. I got a letter from someone a while back that was part of a Messianic congregation. Now, let me say this, and I hope this does not offend anybody, because it's not meant to offend at all. It is not meant to offend. I want to say this again. This is not meant to offend. But I have met people in Messianic congregations, and these are Jewish people who have accepted Jesus as Yeshua, and some of them have a very bad arrogance toward Gentile people. They treat Gentile people like they're stupid, like they're ignorant, like you don't know what you're talking about. You don't know your roots. I do. And of course, most of them I've met, let me just say this, most of them I've met are very loving, and they're under a lot of persecution for accepting Jesus Christ. But, I mean, the ones who are very opposite that are very opposite that. And one of the arguments, this guy writes me a letter and blasts me, you know, he says, you study all this Hebrew stuff, but you're not teaching people correctly and properly, and God will hold you responsible because no prayer will be ever answered unless you pray in the name of Yeshua. Well, he got to me too late, because I've only been preaching almost 24 years, and the name I've been using for 24 years is the name of Jesus, and I want to tell that dear brother that I have received many hundreds, maybe even thousands of answers to prayer, not only in my 24 years of ministry, but also in my 40 and holding years of living. And, you know, I think about a statement like that, and it sounds so real spiritual there, but at the same time, when Brother Oral Roberts sat in a chair in a tent in the 1940s from 48 to about 55, laying hands on people, and goiters fell off of people, cancers fell off of people, people that could not walk were healed. A friend of his who was a part of his ministry team stood 5 feet away when God created a bone in a girl's leg. She did not have a bone from the knee down. She had meat and muscle, but no bone, and God put a bone in there. And for the first time in the girl's life, she ran around the tent, and Brother Roberts lost control of the service with people shouting and praising God. Well, you know, you hear things like that, and you realize, wait a minute, the name of Jesus does work. And you've got to understand something, that when you speak His name, when you say, in the name of Jesus, it's the condition of your heart, the Holy Spirit in you, that shoots that prayer up to the Father, and the Heavenly Father knows exactly who you're talking about. Now, to prove that, when you come into the book of Acts, you have this group of men called the Seven Sons of Sceva, and they're trying to cast the devil out of some guy. Can't get the devil out of him, because the devil says, Jesus I know and Paul I know. Well, it was the way they prayed. They said, we command you by Jesus whom Paul preaches to come out of the man. And, you know, the devil said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who in the world are you? And they didn't have Christ in their heart. They didn't have the Holy Spirit in their heart. Therefore, when they said his name, they said his name and it didn't have any impact. Now, you've got to say his name. When we pray, and we pray in the name of Jesus, you've got to pray in that name, and you've got to pray in faith. In the book of Acts chapter 3, when that lame man was healed, I debated a preacher on radio one time who did not believe any miracles happened today, no matter how long you pray, how much you fast, no miracles today. God doesn't do that today. And I thought, my goodness, what's the miracle of salvation? Well, his teaching was water has more power than the name of Jesus. You baptize somebody in water, that's when they're saved, but, you know, the name of Jesus doesn't have any power today. Anyway, I was talking about this to this man. I was debating this man. So I brought up Acts chapter 3, and here's what he said. He said the reason that lame man was healed in Acts chapter 3 was because Jesus had given the 12 apostles authority to use his name. And after the death of the 12 apostles, that power had ceased. And so what he was really saying was the man in Acts chapter 3 who was healed at the gate called Beautiful, that was paralyzed and could not walk from birth, who suddenly jumps up leaping and praising God, the only reason the man was healed was because Peter was an apostle. If you go back to Acts 3 and read, here's what Peter says. Why look ye on us as if it's by our own power or holiness we've made this man to walk? It is the name of Jesus, and it is faith in his name that's made us whole. See, the Lord spoke to me several years ago. We were ministering to some people who were sick, and this was a revelation. I'm giving you some of the nuggets the Lord's given me over the years. And the Lord spoke to me and said, see some of these people here, they have exalted the name of their problem above my name. And the reason people keep praying for them and they're not getting a breakthrough is they are always talking about their problem. And in their eyes and in their heart, their personal problem. I know some of them were sick with cancer and different things, but their personal problem in their mind has become a stronghold because it's become stronger than my name. They don't believe my name is stronger than the name of that disease. And I realized every disease has a name. Leukemia, cancer, AIDS, whatever, has a name. And if you're not careful, the name of the disease can exalt itself in your eyes and mind above the name of Jesus. Some people get certain diseases, and they see their funeral, they start planning it, they start wondering what it's going to be like to die. And that's not the way God intended this to be. God doesn't want to get you to the edge where you're almost got 1 foot in eternity and 1 foot on earth, and you finally decide, I think I want to stay a while. It's God's will for me to stay. He wants you to decide that real early, what the plan is. But when you pray, you have to pray in the name of Jesus, and you've got to have faith in the name. In other words, you have to get a revelation from the Holy Spirit how really powerful the name of Jesus is, that God has given him a name which is above every name. Let me say that again. God has given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, things in heaven, things on earth, and things under the earth must bow, meaning everything on the earth is subject to the name of Jesus. And many times, and this is the revelation the Holy Spirit gave me, that many times when we pray in the name of Jesus, we'll do it. We'll go into a church service, let's say a three-hour church service, and we'll say the name of Jesus, maybe 25 times. Father, I just thank you in the name of Jesus. We give you praise, Jesus. And we speak the name without thought. We speak the name without really comprehending in the eyes of our understanding how powerful that name really, really is. And so let's understand that we have to speak the name of Jesus, but we have to have faith in the name. And can you pray in the name of Yeshua? Absolutely, because that's his Hebrew name. But God also recognizes and knows, not only when you pray in the name of Yeshua, he recognizes and knows when you are praying in the name of Jesus, whose name that is. And he also knows the heart that it's coming from. So don't let anybody put you under some kind of a bondage or condemnation. If you say Jesus, and they want to pray, you go into different parts of the world, in the nombre de Jesus, which is in the name of Jesus, and then you have Yeshua, Arabs call him Isa. And so you have in different languages the different pronunciations of the name, but don't you think that when a foreign nation or a group of believers in a foreign nation say, Jesus, that God understands who they're talking about? I mean, this is God here that's hearing our prayer. Of course he does. And they don't have to say the name of Jesus, which is the English transliteration of maybe the Latin form of his name. They don't have to say it that way. They say it in the native tongue of their country and in their native language. And yes, the Lord hears their prayer. Well, I could tell you I could spend more time on that, but let's go on to something else here. The reason that God answers prayer, the reason for all of this, and this is so important as well to understand, that God does everything he does for his glory, he does everything he does for his name's sake, that his name would be great upon the earth. Now, the Bible says that he answers your prayer that your joy may be full. This is so important. When you see your family saved that you've been praying for a long time, your joy becomes full. When you see a miracle, your joy becomes full. When you experience an answer to prayer, your joy becomes full. When you get any kind of an answer that you prayed about, your joy becomes full. So, bottom line is God answers prayer for his glory, for his name's sake, to exalt his name, but he does it on your behalf that you may have the fullness of joy. I'm telling you, by experience, there's nothing greater than being able to pray a prayer for God to hear that prayer, and for you to say, hallelujah, look at there, God answered. It brings such great joy to you. Now, there's four, I'm going to give you four of the greatest prayer secrets I've discovered. And some of this is very basic and some of this is very simple, but for me personally, it's very important. Number one, and this is important, there is never a good time, and I put on my outline here in quotes, good time to pray. You must make time to pray. I learned this when I started evangelizing. It's still true today. There's never a quote-unquote good time to have revival. On Monday night, everybody wants to, not everybody, some of my best crowds, but I'm saying, in the average church, on Monday night, people want to take a break because they've been in church on Sunday. On Tuesday night, they got PTA. On Wednesday night, they probably show up because they used to come to church anyway. On Thursday, they've got ball practice. On Friday, they've got the ball game. On Saturday, they want to take off because Sunday's coming up. And I mean, average church folks, this is what you're dealing with. There's never a good time to have revival. If you wait for a good time to pray, then you're going to constantly be distracted. Well, I think I'm going to pray exactly at 9 o'clock. Well, the phone will ring. The dog will get run over. You'll burn the popcorn in the microwave and stink the house up. I mean, there'll be five or six things that will happen when you try to wait for the right time, to pray. And praying is like fasting. You know, when you start announcing, I think I'm going to go on a fast, praise God, for the next 3 days. Well, you'll get three invitations to go out to eat. Your neighbor will decide to cook cookies for you and bring them over. Every TV commercial that you see will have your favorite food on it. I mean, it just happens that way. So when you fast, sometimes God will lead you to a fast. A spirit-led fast is the easiest way to fast, and spirit-led prayer is the most effective and easiest way to pray. But at the same time, there are times you fast because you choose to fast, and you pray because you choose to pray. So remember this, that there's never a good time to pray. You just have to make time, not just say, well, you know, I think maybe here and there, because distractions are going to come along. You just say, okay, I'm going to go pray. Leave me alone. Don't bother me. And that's what you have to do. Now, if you ever have a bad time sleeping at night, start praying. I found out something years ago as well, and that is this, that praying late at night is the best sleeping pill that you'll ever take. Because if you're not sleepy, I will guarantee you, 15 minutes into praying, your eyes will start getting heavy. You know, the disciples found that out when they went to the Garden of Gethsemane with Jesus. It was late at night, and when they started praying, they fell asleep. Every time Jesus turned around, they were sleeping. So it's real funny. We make jokes about that, but it's somewhat true. There is never a good time to pray. You have to make the time to pray. Number two, God always hears me, even if I don't feel like that He's hearing me. Now, many times, in fact, the other day, we prayed for someone in our office who's very sick. And I and Charlie were praying for him, and we really felt a strong anointing, but they'd been so sick. The guy looked up to me, and I thought it was so profound. He said, I'm accepting my healing whether I feel anything or not. I mean, he was so physically sick and on medicine that he could not feel the anointing that we were feeling working in his body, and therefore he had to accept it by faith. Now, in Mark 5, when the woman with the issue of blood touched the border of Jesus' garment, it said she felt in her body that she was healed. But when the 10 lepers came to Jesus, they didn't feel anything or see anything change until they went their way. So there are some times that God will touch you and will heal you instantly, and you'll feel it. And there's other times that as you go, your healing is a progressive thing. So the point is, you don't always judge whether or not God has heard you by the fact that the pain has just left, or by the fact that, I know I've got an answer from God because I just saw a change. But you have to understand this, that there's times, let me give you an example from my life. There's many times that I have had to pray, and I've had a spirit of prayer come on me. And then when that spirit of prayer comes, it's like there's an open window of heaven. I can pray. I just pray. Almost feel like I could pray all day long. There's other times, though, that I start praying, and I just struggle to get the prayer through. Now, I used to think that, well, you know, God's hearing me one day, but He's not hearing me the next, and I can't feel anything, and that's the sign that He's not hearing me. That's not true. What changed my mind about that many years ago was in Daniel chapter 10, verse 12, when Daniel was 21 days waiting, trying to get an answer from God. The angel of the Lord came to him and said, Daniel, from the first day you set yourself to pray, God heard your prayer. Then in verse 14 of Daniel 10, the angel said, Daniel, I am come for thy words. So the words he said is what brought the revelation of God to him. And the first day he prayed, God heard his prayer. But his answer was being hindered by the prince of Persia. Now, your answers can be hindered. Now, I don't believe your prayer is ever hindered from going up unless you haven't met the conditions. Here's what the book of Psalms says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Also, according to Paul in the New Testament, if a husband and wife's relationship is in strife, their prayers will be hindered. So barring that you have no hindrance, barring that your heart's right with God, barring that you have no bitterness and you're not in unforgiveness, because all these things will hinder your prayers, then if your heart is right, God hears you when you pray. This is a fact. So whether or not you see the answer immediately, whether or not you feel anything when you're praying, don't judge it by that. I've learned God hears me even when I don't feel like it. So here's what I do. When I'm praying and I don't feel a thing, I say, Lord, I'm approaching you by sheer faith, and I thank you, you have heard me. Other times, if I'm praying and I feel like I'm not getting through in English, I will pray in the Spirit or the prayer language that God's given me. Because Romans 8 says, we don't know what to pray for as we should, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And so I have learned over the years that if I'm praying in English, which is my native tongue, and I'm not sensing as though I'm breaking through, then I need to pray over into the prayer language. Now, I know there's people that will say, well, I don't believe in all that prayer language or praying in the Holy Ghost or tongues that people believe in. Well, I've often said that the people who don't need to pray in the Holy Spirit or pray in the prayer language are people who never pray. People who never pray don't need this gift because it's not going to do any good because they never talk to God. But I have discovered by Romans chapter 8 that one of the reasons for the prayer language is when you don't know how to pray as you should, you know, and how many people have ever gone before God and you start praying and it's just like it's flat and the heavens are brass and nothing's happening? Then The Spirit of God makes intercession through you with groanings which cannot be uttered. He will give you a speech, a language, a word to say that God understands but will bypass your intellect, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So many times if I'm praying in English and feel like I'm being hindered or something of that nature, I will pray in the Spirit. And this is practical nuggets of information that God has taught me over many years of ministry. Number three, I have learned to follow a prayer burden. There have been times when I would get very heavy. For no reason, in the middle of the day or in the morning or the evening, I would get heavy, and I would almost feel like there was a cloud of depression hanging over my head. Now, years ago, I misread this in my earlier ministry. I thought that the devil was oppressing me. And then one time I went before God to pray off this oppressive spirit, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, "This is not an oppression of the enemy, it's a burden from the Lord." I had never heard anybody teach on this. And I said, "What's this about?" And the Lord spoke to me and said, "When I put a burden on you, a burden is a signal of change. A burden is a signal that sudden change is either coming in your life, your ministry, or the life of someone you know. Therefore, you have to learn to follow your prayer burden." In other words, you learn to pray and you learn to intercede when you feel that burden. Now, what a lot of Christians do, and I said this for years, is when they get this prayer burden, they get to feeling heavy and they don't judge it right. So they go to the mall, they go shopping, they call a friend up and they go out to eat, they go do something to try to get out from under the burden. And if it's a burden from the Lord to pray, nothing you do will satisfy. You'll go out to eat and be miserable. You'll go to the mall and be miserable. And the only thing you can do is start praying. Now, why is it important to follow a prayer burden? Because when I was growing up, I saw my dad come under a heavy prayer burden, praying several hours in the morning in Ohio at my aunt's house. We got down the road and had a car wreck. They got the car fixed sometime later, had to order some parts, got the car fixed sometime later. And lo and behold, if the prayer burden didn't hit him again. And that late that night as we were driving home through, I think it was the state of Kentucky, on our way back home to Virginia, my mom was driving. She fell asleep behind the wheel, almost hit a 18-wheeler head-on. And I'm thinking to myself, man, every time Dad gets under this burden and prays, we have a car wreck. And I have watched my dad over the years get under a heavy prayer burden, only to discover that his prayer literally spared the life of someone. I don't know if you ever heard me tell the story about my dad's half-brother, Morgan, that Dad had a vision that he was going to be killed in a wreck, went to the church and prayed for an hour and a half or so, interceded, and found out that day that his half-brother pulled his truck off to a restaurant, and the couple behind them that lived across the street from them in West Virginia went around them, and that couple was hit head-on by a coal truck, and it killed them. And that would have been my dad's half-brother. Dad saw the whole thing happening hours before it happened, but it was going to be his half-brother Morgan in the accident, and Dad interceded because of a prayer burden. And because of this, because of watching this in my dad's ministry, I have learned this. I also learned this the hard way many years ago when I was in Toledo, Ohio, ministering for Pastor Tony Scott. And we had a situation where I went to bed one night about 2 in the morning and I saw a vision of a man. I didn't remember his name. His name was Brother Ward, but I didn't remember his name. He got definitely gloriously touched in my revival in Northport, Alabama. I could even see him praying at the altar. And I saw him in a pair of jeans, a plaid shirt, and work boots, and I saw him smiling at me at 2 in the morning, just like I close my eyes and see a vision. That's what it was. And I sat up in the bed, and I was going to ask Pam who he was, but I said, "Nah, she's sleeping. I won't wake her up." And I saw him the second time, and I didn't pray for him because I didn't remember his name. That's, believe it or not, that's why I didn't say, "Father, I don't know what this is about in Jesus' name." And that man, 4 hours later, was killed in a accident coming back from work, and his truck began to skid, and he fell out of the truck, and it ran over him and killed him. And boy, I tell you what, after that I learned I better learn to obey God, because intercession has, without a doubt, saved people's lives. Queen Esther made intercession to the king, and it saved the whole nation. You know, we can go on and on and give you examples of how intercession has saved people and nations. So you have to learn to follow the prayer burden. That miserable feeling that you have may not be some kind of strange oppression from the devil. What it may be is God saying, "Get alone with me and start interceding," because you have to stand in the gap and make up the hedge that someone would not be killed in an accident, someone would not be harmed. Maybe about your children, maybe about a family member, maybe about a neighbor, maybe about someone in the church. You must learn to intercede. And I'll give you a story, an amazing story, on the other side of the tape as we continue this we continue this study, and then we're going to conclude on the other side of the tape with some important preparations that you make for effective praying. Again, these are things the Holy Spirit's taught me over the years that we've never publicly, some of them we've never publicly got into, and want to share them with you. So at this time, if you'd like, you can fast forward the tape, and we will go to the other side and continue this study.